Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. I want to just look at this particular scripture. If you have your Bible or your phone or iPad, you can look that up. Hebrews 9. And of course, Hebrews chapters 9 and 10 talk about or compares the old covenant and the new covenant, talks about the shedding of blood, and that it, the shedding of blood of bulls and goats was done because of a remembrance of sin. But it had to be done every year. But look at verse 22, it says, "And almost all things by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Or you could say forgiveness. Some of the other translations, the New Living Translation says, "In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." So forgiveness, even under the Old Testament, God put in place a way for their sins, or the nation of Israel, their sins to be forgiven for the year. They were covered, how? With the blood of bulls and goats. But it had to be done every year. But thank God for Jesus, because it said he came once and for all and shed his blood, and it was deposited in heaven, in the Holy of Holies. And so that wasn't covered. Our sins were forgiven. They were done away with. And as far as God is concerned, they're gone. They don't pertain to you. So I want to look at just a few scriptures here. Let's look at Romans 3:24. I want to look at a few scriptures on the blood of Jesus before I look at some other scriptures, but it's good to look at these. It stirs our hearts. Romans 3:24 and 25. It says, "Being," and we referenced this when we were talking about the last lesson on righteousness, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." Now let me read this from the Living Bible. And really what, you know, we looked at verse 24, which God, in this particular book on righteousness, E.W. Kenyon makes a statement which I think is scriptural. He says, righteousness comes in two phases. He said the first phase, God declares us righteous. And the second phase is we become new creation when we accept and believe that. But in verse 24 of Romans, which is really where he's getting that revelation from, if you read some of the other translations, the Bible in basic English, in verse 24, it says, "And they may have righteousness put to their credit freely by his grace." So God put to every man's account, righteousness. And so, when you read this, I like this in the Living Bible, in verse 24 and 25, it says, "Yet now God declares us not guilty." I like that. Everyone is not guilty. God places to their account a not guilty seal. You're not guilty. But what has to be done? They have to believe in the work of Christ. They have to believe in the what Jesus did and his blood, and then it becomes enforced or becomes a reality in their life. But it says, God declares us not guilty of offending him if we trust in Jesus, who in his kindness freely takes away our sins. For God sent Christ Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to end all God's anger against us. He used Christ's blood and our faith as a means of saving us from his wrath. In this way, he was being entirely fair, even though he did not punish those who sinned in former times. For he was looking forward to the time when Christ would come and take away those sins. So every man was freed and labeled not guilty. And then when they accepted Christ, they became new creatures. The New Living Translation, it says, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Now I'm going to reference a few more scriptures. Romans 5, 9, much more than being now justified, or you could say made righteous, by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once, into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now turn over to Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter 1. And look at verse 4 and 5 and 6, 7. It says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In whom, talking about Christ here, in whom we have redemption. We're not going to get it, we have it. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So we've been released from the bondage or imprisonment of sin. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. It has no control over us anymore. Sin has no control over us. Sickness does not have control over us. Colossians 1:14, I'll read a few more there. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now let's look at Galatians 3:13. Now that we've looked at these few scriptures, that we're redeemed by his blood or through his blood, in whom I have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let's look at Galatians 3:13. See, when things come a-knocking, you need to start speaking. I'm reminded the scripture says, we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. I'm going to read from the King James. It says, Christ, starting in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 29, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs, according to the promise. So if you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed, and the blessing of Abraham comes upon thee. Yes. The Amplified, it says, and if you belong to Christ, are in him who is Abraham's seed, then you are Abraham's offspring and spiritual heirs according to the promise. Now, I know people sometimes have questions about certain things, and that's another set of lessons on the subject of healing. And we're not really, I'm touching on it this morning from the aspect of what we've been redeemed from, not more of a full study on healing. But, you know, there are many reasons, and it would do you good. There's a book by F.F. Bosworth. He lived, he passed away somewhere in the early 1900s. And he, in that book, goes through a full study on the subject of healing. But he also highlights in his book, there are 21 reasons why people don't receive their healing. And, you know, I had some questions. One particular area was that you would see people, there are many, you know, in that subject, there are many areas that are touched on these reasons. Some can be unbelief, some can be bitterness, some can be corporate unbelief. There can be a number of things, but right almost at the top of the list in his book was violating natural laws. And so this subject of people passing before their time sometimes can be attributed to people not correcting some things in the natural and keep cruising down the road at 90 miles an hour and not making some adjustments. Can be. Not saying it always is, but it can be. And sometimes that's why when we go about our daily tasks during the day, we should be asking God for wisdom on how to eat. The church should not be sickly. The church should be a reflection of heaven. The church should be a reflection of health. Now, granted, we live in these mortal bodies, and if Jesus tarries, then we're going to go home to be with the Lord. But if we violate natural laws, whatsoever you sow, you're going to reap. I'll just leave it right there, because that's not what we're here for today. But let's turn over, when we talk about the curse of the law that we've been redeemed from, let's go over to the law. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 28, and just let's look at this briefly and see what we've been redeemed from. Now, Deuteronomy 28, the first 14 verses talk about the blessings. Thank God we haven't been redeemed from those. But we've been redeemed by His blood from the curses of the law. Because it said Christ became, He redeemed us. He was made a curse. He was made a curse with our curses. So, when you start looking in verse 15, and all the way through from verse 15 all the way through to verse 68, it highlights the curses of the law. And, of course, this was put in place so that under the Old Testament, they had to abide by these restrictions in order to be blessed. We're blessed because of what Christ did, not for something we have to do or not do. We have to trust in the Lord. We have to believe in His work, believe in His word. And so this was put in place so that they could continue to be blessed and stay in fellowship with God. And when they broke the law, they put themselves in a position to be cursed. And so one of the things that you read, and sometimes people will say, well, looks like God was cursing them, and God was putting all of this stuff on them. Let's look at this for a moment. In verse 15, it says, "But it shall come to pass that if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shalt thou be in thy basket and store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, and the increase of thy kine and flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, rebuke, and all that thou settest thy hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land, whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, with a fever, and with inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, with mildew. And they shall pursue thee until thou perish. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch whereof thou canst not be healed. And the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart." And it goes on. It doesn't sound too good, does it? And verse 35, it said, "The Lord will smite thee in thy knees and the legs and with a sore botch that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head." Verse 35. One thing that you're going to notice, and if you just read this, you would think, boy, God's not too nice. How can we look at a God that's a good God, a loving God, and it looks like he's raining some havoc on some folks here? God is good. God is love, and he's not evil. And he doesn't have evil to give or pour out. And if you read some commentaries and you read some other scholars, this is what they write. They say that the way the King James wrote it, it looks more of a causative effect rather than a permissive effect. So God, when they violated the law, he permitted these things to happen. He didn't cause it. So he said, you have to read this from the standpoint that God, it was a permissive sense rather than a causative sense. Because God is love.
Yes, he is.
Because if he's causing this, we don't want to go to heaven where if this is what's going on and he's causing sickness, then where does that come from? If he's in heaven, then that means there's sickness in heaven, and we know that's not true. So this was the permissive sense. And you could read some of this, the Lord will allow you to be smitten. See? He allowed it to be smitten on the Israelites. Or he allowed the plagues to be brought upon them. When they sinned, they opened themselves up to the adversary, and he allowed that to happen to them. So it was the permissive sense. So God does not send plagues and sickness upon his people. So when God's people broke his commandments, they no longer were under his divine protection. And so all he could do was permit the devil to bring the afflictions upon them. He had to allow it. And we saw this, what happened. You read some of the stories in the Old Testament, they violated, and they said they were overrun and defeated when they didn't obey God. But when they cried out for mercy, what happened? God intervened on their behalf and destroyed their adversaries. So he had to permit some things, and that's really what we're talking about here, that God doesn't send sickness and disease. He can't. He doesn't have it to give. God is a good God. So think about this also. Under the old covenant, God provided healing for his people if they followed the law. And with the sacrifice of the blood and bulls and goats, sin was covered, healing was afforded for them. But what does the scripture also say? The scripture says in Hebrews, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, talking about Jesus, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. So we now have a better covenant established on what? Better promises. What's that better promise? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. His shed blood has redeemed me from sickness and disease. His shed blood has delivered me. His shed blood is working in us, cleansing us from what? From sin. And I'm telling you, when you begin to plead the blood of Jesus and you speak the blood, I'm telling you, sickness and disease has to respond. Demons have to respond. I've shared this story. I'll share it again because it's real to me. When you have a demon or devil manifest itself in your presence, I'm telling you, they will respond to the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. It's real to me because it's happened to me. So this, it's, you know, what are we saying? Because he's redeemed us from the curse of the law, it is not God's will for us to be sick. Under the old covenant, it was not God's will for the children of Israel to be sick. Under the old covenant, it was not God's will for his children to be sick. But under the new and better covenant, what? We are God's children. Think about that. They were his servants under the old covenant. We're now his children. How much more does he want us to be well? So we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Through the blood. Amen. Through the blood of Jesus. Yes. Hallelujah. Let's look quickly at Luke. Let's look at a few examples. When we look at the scriptures, it begins to show a picture of the will of the Father through Christ. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus, in his earth walk, was the will of God in action. He was the will of God in action. So if you see something acted upon by Jesus, that's the will of God. What did he say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He came to unveil the Father to us. He is the Word of God. He is God This is Jesus. He is God speaking to us. So when I see something written in the Word of God that Jesus said, that's God speaking to me, speaking to you. That's the will of the Father. So let's turn, Luke chapter 13, Luke 13, and look at verse 10. Luke 13, his earthly ministry, and these are just a few, obviously not all of them. Luke 13 and verse 10, and it says, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, how many? 18 years. And was bowed together. We don't know if she had some kind of arthritis or something. Whatever it was, she was bowed. She was bowed over together. 18 years. How would you like to be that? No, thank you. And was bowed together and could in no wise do what? Lift herself up. So she was bowed over. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. This is the will of God speaking here. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord then answered them, him, and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being what? A daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. So here you can see it's the will of God to do what? To heal. But he also points out the one who's causing the problem. Yes. Satan. Yes. He points out that Satan hath bound this woman. Let's look at Acts 10:38. Same thing. How God... Acts 10, verse 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. This is the will of God. Doing good and what? And healing all that were oppressed of who? The devil. For God was with him. So God said here, he went about through Christ healing all who were oppressed. Doing good. Doing good. Not putting sickness on people. He was doing good and healing all that were oppressed of who? The devil. For God was with him. And a few other. Let's look at a few others here. Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9. And verse 35. So you can see here, if you want to know what God thinks about sickness, look at Jesus. Matthew 9, verse 35. It says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Every sickness and every disease. Luke chapter 9, let's look at verse 1. Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to do what? And to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to do what? Heal the sick. Heal the sick. Let's look at Isaiah 53. Let's look at verse 4 and 5. It says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This is God's will for the redeemed. Now let's look at Matthew quotes it. Let's go over to Matthew 18. Look at that. Matthew 18, 17. I'm sorry, Matthew 8. So Matthew 18. Matthew 8 and verse 17. And Matthew is quoting a portion of the scripture we just read in Isaiah. It says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. He bore them. Yes. So I refuse to bear what he bore. Amen. Because of the shed blood of Jesus. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. I refuse to carry or allow sickness and disease in my body because I've been redeemed from it. And it's your choice. It is your choice. I refuse it in Jesus' name. 1 Peter 2:24. Verse 24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So this that we've been redeemed from, yes, we've been redeemed from poverty. We've been redeemed from sickness and disease. Why? It says, in whom I have redemption through his blood. The blood of Jesus has redeemed me from sickness and disease. And the same Spirit that raised Christ's dead body from the grave quickens this mortal body by his Spirit that dwells in me. You are sealed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You know, you can be born again, you can read these scriptures and say, that's nice, but until it becomes what we were reading in a previous lesson, the communication of thy faith becomes effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. So when we begin to release our words of faith, when we begin to say what we believe, when we begin to say the scriptures and we begin to feed upon this word, the word has the power in it to change something. The word in it, it's not my power, it's not your power. It's the power of God in the word of God that changes something. And the devil knows that. And when you know it and begin to release words of faith, he has to back up. He has to back up. He has to leave. Resist the devil, and he will flee from thee. Amen. So it's the blood of Jesus that's redeemed us. And this precious blood, the cost of it and the sacrifice of it for all mankind. That's why we've been given this ministry of reconciliation, to tell people that God has stamped not guilty. Every person has been set free. And we have to let them know that God has redeemed them. And they have to accept the finished work of Christ. And that's the point. When somebody says with their mouth what they believe, the power of God goes into operation. And it begins to change them. So this subject here, we're going to look at a few more lessons, just what we've been redeemed from, but this topic of redemption. We've been made righteous because of the blood. Amen. We've been redeemed because of the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You've been redeemed from poverty and lack because of the blood of Jesus. I hope that stirs your heart a little bit. I'll tell you, the more you meditate upon what the blood of Jesus has done for you, it will change your thinking. It'll change how you approach life and circumstances. It'll change it. You are now not the victim, you're the victor. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that's been sacrificed and shed for us. And we thank you, Father, that it's this blood that has redeemed us. It is this blood that has forgiven us. It is this blood that has secured our healing. We've been redeemed by the blood from the curse of the law. It's the blood of Jesus. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you for your precious, holy blood. In Jesus' name. Thank you for it. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but his blood. Thank you, God. Demons tremble and have to bow in the presence of the blood of Jesus. Oh, God, thank you. There isn't a sinner that is so lost that the blood of Jesus can't change and redeem. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for every person here. Under the sound of my voice, those watching and those listening, thank you, Father, for their redemption. Thank you that you love them. Thank you that you died for them and shed your blood for them. And that you've forgiven them and you've set them free, and all they have to do is accept this freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah.